I'm going to translate into Spanish because I believe maybe someday there'll be a calling to do that. And I thought about some of those messages, and I thought, you know, there's a possibility. My older brother does that with the Salvation Army. He translates all of his because that's what he preaches in. But anyway, tonight, my message is entitled, Man Looks, But God Sees. Man looks, but God sees. So I guess the question would be, what does that mean? What does that mean to anybody? Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of the Word. And I want to start with this text that's really going to catch people's attention, I believe. Especially you men. Proverbs 31:30. Proverbs 31:30. I guess sometimes we think this is something that Sister Pepper would be teaching to the women on a Thursday night. Proverbs 31:30, it reads, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So for some of you women, don't think, uh-oh, where are we going with this? Okay. Job 10:12, thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, dear God. You are an awesome God. And your Son, Jesus Christ, as we know, Lord, came to pay the price, Lord, for our salvation, to give us grace and opportunity, Lord. And tonight, Father, as we read your word, as we take in your word, dear Lord, you have given us grace once again, Lord. Because tonight, God, we have another opportunity, Lord. Another opportunity that you presented to us, your people, to get it right. To be right, to do it right, dear God. And we're grateful to you, Lord. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear God, for having this whole world in your hands, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for showing favor upon your people. Thank you for a remnant that still believes in the power of Jesus Christ and that holy name. And we thank you, dear God, for being an awesome God. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen. You may be seated. But a woman that feareth the Lord. And so right away our thoughts are, for some of us men thinking, uh-oh, we're going to be talking about, you know, wives and husbands. No, this isn't my message, church. To disappoint, or maybe, actually it might surprise some of you, but this is a story. I want to go through a story in the Old Testament. This is a story of two sisters and one man. No, church, that could be modern America too. Two sisters and one man. A story of what a man was looking for and what God sees. You're probably familiar with the story. This is the story of Leah and Rachel. How their lives were spent in seeking love, acceptance, and favor for one man, Jacob. You know, church, as God gave me this message, there was something that got my attention, and I will get to that. One man with two wives, really four of those concubines were considered wives, and 13 children. I mentioned that to Michael today. We were talking about this, and I told Michael, you know, Israel had 13 children. He goes, no, Dad, he had 12. I said, no, he had a daughter. There was 13 children. They all somehow affect our lives even today. Their actions, the things that happened way back then, church, affect our lives. What effect are we going to have for future generations? How are we going to impact? Is our name, when someone goes by a graveyard and sees your name, and at the bottom of your name, is it going to say, she loved God? And you know what? Generations further down will say she was blessed, and because of her blessings, I am blessed. You know, we think about that, church. I think about Jacob. I think about Leah. I think about Rachel. A question came into my mind, you know, I guess, Lord, what are you trying to show me? You know, this message is more of an account of what man looks at and what God looks through. What man looks at and what God looks through. Generally, church, men, we as human beings tend to look with our eyes. God sees through our eyes. Men look out, God sees in. And you know, sometimes we can't fathom that. Because this morning, you know, as we were having our Sunday school lesson, we were talking along the lines of how we fit in, whether you call it discrimination, whether you call it bigotry, whatever you call it, we talk about fitting in, how we fit in. You know, God never sees how you fit in. He's already figured out where you're going to fit through. Because God has a plan for all of us, each and every one of us. And many times, church, as man is looking at, God is looking through. Did Leah know God? And I'm going to get to this, the story here of this family. Do you think Leah knew God? Did Rachel know God? Did they know him as we know their father Laban served idols? Makes you wonder, church. What are we serving? What am I serving? And idols, I'm not talking about the idols that we consider, as we see in a museum or we see as people, as gods that people had way back when. I'm talking about the idols that sometimes grip our hearts. How Laban brought up his daughters reflects on the gods they serve. In the confines of this story is the man Jacob who looked while the God he was to serve saw. I want to go to Genesis 46:2 for a minute before I get into the meat of this message. Genesis 46:2, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. You know, church, God had stated that to Jacob that he was no longer to be called Jacob but Israel. Yet later on, God calls Israel Jacob as a reminder of who he really is. You know, church, God never forgets your name. He never forgets your character. The world may know you as Israel, but God still knows you as Jacob. God remembers and reminds in Genesis 32:28. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Genesis 35:9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. Genesis 35:10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Genesis 46:2 later on. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Many times, church, God calls us to remind us of where we've been so we can make sure, church, we don't end up in those situations again in our lives. Who is God? What name is God calling us tonight? And I will get to my text here shortly. You know, God called him by his old name to remind him of who he is. And he's always answered, here am I. Now, let's move on to Genesis chapter 29. And this will be a short message, church. 29:16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Verse 17 reads, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. This is what got my attention, church. What is tender-eyed? God was speaking to me about those people out there around us that are tender-eyed. Definition of tender-eyed, having gentle or weak eyes. You know, there may have been something that was considered a weakness in Leah's eyes. You know, man looks upon the eyes of a woman and God sees through the eyes. They are compared with Rachel, who is described as looking beautiful. Tender eye could mean an eye that is slightly crossed or sometimes eyes that are big and bulging. Whatever the case, her eyes were not attractive and are mentioned as a hindrance to her looks. Today, church, we live in a church world where many times there's many tender-eyed people sitting in our congregations. There's tender-eyed people sitting, working with us. And it made me go back to my days in high school. How many tender-eyed people did we walk by because of something that hindered their looks? And many times, we focus on looks, church, we do. I think Brother Jason hit something, you know, sometimes when he was kind of people watching, you watch people and you know the person looks like, well, they may or might not have money, but they may be willing to build. But when you look at the way they're dressed, you think, oof, possibly not. Check may bounce. You know, and you consider that. had an opportunity, and actually I missed the opportunity, had the opportunity to go look at the individual that opened up that big car place there in Kansas that owns all these, what they call movie cars. Started collecting them, her and her husband. And one of the things the electrician told me is, you know, when you meet her, she's a millionaire. But when you look at her, you're going to think she looks like, I think he said, kind of like a granny from the Clampets. I mean, granny from Beverly Hillbilly. She looks like a Clampet. She looks like she comes out of the sticks. So you got to be careful the way you talk to her. You don't ignore her because that's just who she is. Appearances. Our eyes look upon her and think, wow. If you got that much money, you got that much power, you got that much authority, maybe you need to dress a little bit better. But it's, maybe that is what God is telling us, church. Many times we do that. There's an expectation we have within our church family. There's an expectation that everybody has to be on the same page, that we all should be on the same page, and we should. But there are some in the church body that are tender-eyed, that can't see well, that maybe their looks are a hindrance to our eyes, that we look upon them as second class or second rate, and we do that. I want to focus on Leah tonight. You know, I was thinking about a classmate from years ago. It occurred to me while I was putting this together, and I remember the young girl's name. Her name was Christy Lee Hodges. And you're in the elementary. And you know, she was the kind of girl that she got bullied, got picked on by the other girls. The boys gave her a lot of grief, you know. Typical, you know, fourth, fifth grade boys. We tend to be bullies. We all start picking on people. We tend to start picking on them and picking on because of the deficiencies they have in their lives. And years later, this has been about 10 years ago, I was asking a classmate of mine. I said, you know, I remember Christy. I said, what happened to her? Did she move away somewhere along the 7th grade, 8th grade, you know? Did she move on? Where'd she go? And he says, you know, the last I heard, she committed suicide. And I remember thinking how bad I felt. And God reminded me in this message, there's tender-eyed people out there that we've wiped our feet on. It made me sick because I thought, Lord, her blood is on my hands. Because if I could have stood like a man, I was only a little boy, and said, hey, stop picking on her, just leave her alone. She's not any different than any of us. We all have shortcomings and deficiencies in our lives. In a way, we all have that tender-eyed look like Leah. But the world tends to look for Rachel. The world tends to look for that beautiful person. And we know that, church. Someone walks into the room, our eyes automatically start processing information. Whether or not we think they're Christians. Whether or not we think they'll ever get saved. You interact with them at work. You deal with them at home, relatives, cousins. We deal with them and we think, you know, I don't know if they'll ever get saved, but I'll throw a prayer in them for once in a while. And I've always mentioned, it's like that three-point shot. We kind of get the basketball and we try to throw it for way back here. Hopefully we make it. It's that prayer we pray. Hopefully we're able to score a point and this person will just get right into heaven. Just make it by the skin of their teeth. You know, church, pretty good chance you're going to make it by their full set of teeth, and we're going to get in by the skin of our teeth. Because I still think about that young girl. Is there some blood on my hands, church? It bothers me because as I got older, you know, I think about those kids, those young people, and you look at their lives. You affected their lives. I affected their lives. Tender-eyed people. We look at coworkers, our bosses, the contractor, the in-law, the family member. I deal with contractors all the time. I think Brother Jason does too. I got electrical contractors that are building stuff for us all the time. And sometimes I think, I got to continue to be that shiny light for them, because they may not have another light. But do I look down upon them because of the way they act? Their customs, traditions, or language? Or do I say, I got to make sure that if they're tender-eyed, that I am showing them some form of godliness? Just like many of the people, church, in our lives, especially when we were overzealous Christians, you know, we got so overzealous, we were condemning everybody to hell. Better get it right, you're going right to hell. Maybe we needed to give them a hand and pull them up and say, I'm going to give you a hand, I want to help you. I'm going to be the person that is going. I'm not looking for Rachel, I'm looking for the Leahs in our lives. Of course, I have to be careful to distinguish people here. There are those that have suffered and those that make themselves victims by their own choice. Tender-eyed. What about well-favored? Well-favored, definition is having special advantages, especially good looks. There you go. Brother Jason's touching his beard back there. He's like, hey, I've arrived. Her sister Sarah's probably going to give him an elbow. Or they'll be having a discussion after church. Well-favored, two different women. One had man's favor. One had God's eye. One was beautiful. One was tender-eyed. Rachel had it all. Leah had none. Genesis 29, verses 14 through 20. And we go through the story of Laban and Jacob negotiating over Laban's daughters. And we read verse 14. Laban is excited to have Jacob come around. This will be a great son-in-law, maybe. But no, you're a great laborer. So far, I haven't paid you any wages. Hey, Jacob, what would you like to earn? What would you like me to pay you? You've been here a month with me. Well, how would you like, what would you like to be paid with? And, of course, Jacob looks around and says, I want your second daughter. That's who I want. And we do that as people. We look at the outward appearance. We do. You know, that piece of chocolate cake that's left over after that meal. How many of you, church, look for the bigger piece? Your eyes will automatically look for the bigger chunk. And you guys can all sit there and say, well, I don't, but I know. Because you were all children once, and I know how siblings are. It's just like us. We do that. That last drink of Coke, that somebody left a Coke can in the refrigerator. There's one more drink, and somebody decide not to take it. We do that, church. We make choices along our lives because, in a way, we're children. But as we get older, we realize that some of the choices we've made affect people, tender-eyed people around us. And there's a lot in our church. There's a lot outside around us, our neighbors, people that just need someone to show them that they're loved. And Laban said, verse 14, Laban said to him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. After being there a month, the subject of wages comes up. That will be one of those events that will change the history of the world and my history forever. And I'll explain why. Laban's deceit. He already knew what he was planning. Jacob's wants, his eyes drove him, his heart snared him. Jacob may have been dealing with a father that favored Esau as the firstborn and a mother, Rebekah, that he was no longer to see after her deception to Isaac. You know, we sometimes look at this as a perfect love story. But you know, Jacob was probably suffering from probably some parental neglect. Well, daddy was paying attention to Esau. And mother Rebecca was creating some deceit to make sure Jacob was able to get that blessing. Jacob spent time with Laban and his family. Probably, you know, there's a lot of thoughts as to Jacob was never to see his mother again. She may have died before he's able to go back and see her. So what was Jacob suffering from? Or was he just looking for something beautiful? Something that he thought he loved? I took a different perspective on this story, church. Because for years growing up, I thought, boy, this is the perfect love story. Except for Leah. I don't know why she came into the picture. That kind of messed things up. Because other than that, it would have been the perfect love story, right? And we all think that. Just for some reason, Leah's right in there. And I'm thinking, what does she have to do? But when God was showing me this, God was saying, that word tender-eyed came up and kept coming up. You know, he had 7 years from the time of this agreement to let Jacob know, and this is Laban, they either had to marry the firstborn as part of their tradition, or he deceitfully kept it as a way of possibly getting the older daughter married off. Maybe Laban saw Leah as the eyes of a man instead of the eyes of a father. And Laban said, you know, I need to get rid of this older daughter because she is not beautiful. And it's probably time to see if I can marry her off. And I'll use a little bit of deceit and have her removed. Was that the eyes of a man or the eyes of a father? And sometimes, church, you know, we think about what was going through Laban's mind. He was being just as deceitful. And if for some of you, those that are married in here, I think about that all the time. You know, there's at least one father-in-law I know of in here. And you wonder what goes through his mind right in the middle of this message, you know. You think about us that have had to go and have asked a daughter for her, ask a father-in-law for their daughter's hand in marriage. That was a father you were asking. Here to me, Laban was not a father. He was looking at his daughter as a man, as property, as just somebody he wanted to get rid of. God knew the deceit and the manipulation. There may not have been anyone interested in the eldest, which is Leah. God had a vested interest. God knew the heart of Leah. God knew the heart of Rachel. God knows our hearts, the silent cries in our hearts, the tears that fall at midnight, the sorrow that grips our souls, the feeling of loneliness. Because many times, church, God is looking, reaching out to a lot of us that have fallen into that relationship, that Leah, not knowing if we're loved, if we're cared for. Genesis 29:30-35 begins, and he went also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Many times, church, people are looking for someone to help them through their afflictions. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. She was always looking for acceptance. And many times the world around us, those people we know, the children we have, the parents we have, many times they're looking for acceptance. They're looking for someone to say, you know what, I care. Someone to put their hand out and pray with them. The gentleman up in Bartlesville that needed somebody to come and pray. There's always a need, church. And I believe that God is telling us and preparing us, we have to be ready to meet every one of those needs. No matter how tired we get, no matter how weary we may feel at times, God is saying, I need someone that is going to reach out and grab Aaliyah by the hand and say, no matter how man looks at you, I'm going to hold your hand and I'm going to show you who Jesus Christ is. Genesis 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Rachel had the beauty on the outside, church, but her inside was becoming ugly. You know, what's interesting is the Bible tells us not to look for a wife based upon her beauty, but upon her godly character. Like Proverbs 31:30, like I previously stated. God says, trust me and I will direct your paths. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Many times, church, God is simply saying, search me out and I'm going to direct you in the path of these Leahs, of these people that need someone to hold their hand one more time, because there's a lot of hurting people, church, in this world. They're by the handful. They're all around us. They're in this community. You know, church, as I ponder people at work, everyone carries a facade of happiness. Everyone carries a facade of everything is okay. Everyone carries a facade of I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. But church, nothing is okay. If someone were to tell you tonight that the world is okay, church, it's not okay. If someone were to tell you that the United States of America is okay, it's not okay, church. As we contemplate even something as simple as defining what life is, saying, you know, church, as soon as that baby's born, he still has a pretty good chance of being exterminated. What kind of a world are we bringing our children into? Because that child is that Leah that's never going to see the light of day unless the church of Jesus Christ rises and begins to shower heaven with fire, with prayer, and saying, God, it's time to stop this madness. But church, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? You know what God is asking us, church, tonight? One of the plagues that hit Pharaoh through Moses was hail. Through that hail, fire. And as you go through Scripture, it talks about fire crept along the ground as hail was falling. Church, hail is ice. It's water. It's a water. Water and fire do not mix. But yet God had both elements mixed together on the ground, destroying their crops. And I thought, you know, Lord, if you can perform that miracle, that same fire that crept along the ground, maybe those are the fire of the saints that needs to go up into heaven above and say, Lord, it's time to start lighting up the skies with our prayers. Because church, untold millions of children have died, have been basically sacrificed at the altars of success, at the altars of convenience. Innocent children. And what does the church do? Sometimes we say, Lord, we're going to pray about this, but then we remain silent for a season. God is saying, it's time to light up heaven with your prayers. Every opportunity you get, it's time to light up heaven with prayer, church. Because God will still move mountains tonight. God will still move mountains tomorrow. But God is saying, I just need someone to utter a prayer. I want someone to reach down and get hold of a Leah. You know, Jacob was first attracted to Rachel by her looks. But let's give a thought on Rachel's life with Jacob. You know, like I said, church, I had a different look. I had a different opinion upon this marriage. Like, wow, you know, here's Jacob. They send him off, finds himself this beautiful wife, except he's got her sister too. And other than that, it looks like things could be going pretty well. But God says, go back to her tender eyes. Go back to Leah. Let's just find out just how perfect this was. And I did a little bit of research, and this was interesting. My first point. Of course, we know Jacob was deceived in the marriage agreement with Laban and ended up with Leah for his first wife. Genesis 29:22-27 records, beginning with verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah's daughter and brought her to him. Continuing with verse 24, and Laban gave on to his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet 7 other years. Leah had Jacob to herself for a short period of time, but she didn't have his heart. Church, those Leahs in our lives, do they have our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, our prayers? God saw through. The deceiver got deceived. Many times, church, God is saying, you know, my first point, Jacob was deceived. Many times we deceive ourselves by looking for that beautiful, that perfect thing. And God is saying, I'm not looking for that perfection. I am looking for that person that needs your help. Number two, Leah was blessed of God to have 7 children before Rachel could have 1. Think about that fact, church. Leah had 7 children before Rachel could even have 1 child. Genesis 35, 23 through 26 summarizes, the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah were Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, were Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, had Dan and Naphtali. Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, had Gad and Asher. Leah then had Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. And then Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin. You talk about blessings, church. Tender-eyed. God was going to bless the person, the downcast. God will always look for the person that needs someone to hold their hands. And many times, church, I need to hold his hand. Because we can't do it alone, church. Third point. It was Rachel who took her father's idols when they left. Leah did not. Genesis 31, 32, 35 summarizes. And this is Jacob speaking. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me. And take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the 2 maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before thee. For the custom of women is upon me, and he searched but found not the images. You ever wonder, church, when Jacob found out that Rachel had stolen the idols? You talk about a relationship. Obviously, Rachel did not think too much of the power of the idols as she sat on them, and probably didn't have a problem being deceitful. Many times, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but many times, beauty can also be deceiving. Later on, as they enter Bethel, Jacob makes a request. Genesis 35, 2 through 4. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. Was it Rachel's idols among them? Probably. As we plan to come into the presence of God, we need to destroy those idols and need not to hide them. You know, church, many times as the Lord impressed this part on me, many times as we come into our church services, into the presence of God, we have idols that are holding us from openly worshiping our God. And let me just say, this morning, Sister Lindsay, as she was singing up here, and I was looking out, thinking, wow, you know, the one of the last songs she sang, it got so strong. The words, if you really listen to them. See, I don't really sing them. I play them through my horn. But as I was listening to the words, I thought, you know, we really should be arising and worshiping God. Because during the whole week, how many of us actually rise up and praise God? Think about that. How many times do we stand during the week and give a hallelujah? Or do we praise God? And many times we don't, church. And Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, we have an opportunity. And when you look out into what Sister Lindsay's looking at, I thought, wow, it's got to be pretty discouraging, church. And I'm not down on the church. I'm down on myself because you know what? I need to show more for God because it starts with me. But church, corporately, it starts with all of us. How are we ever going to reach the layers that come through that door? How are we ever going to reach them? Jacob, instead of destroying these idols, carried them along. Carried them with the caravan. Wasn't strong enough to tell his wives, hey, get rid of this stuff. Let's burn it up. Instead, let's just hide it under a tree for now. Maybe we need to come back and get them later on. Why else would you hide them, church? We don't need to be hiding the idols. We need to get rid of them. We need to burn them. Church, whatever that idol is, whether it's those sins that hold us back, whatever it is, God is saying, you need to get rid of the idols. Don't hide them under the oak tree. Because someday, as we go through life, there's going to come a Leah who's going to need our help. And God is saying, I can't use you. I'll use somebody else to reach her. From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, obviously a problem developed in the family with idols. My fourth point, Rachel was the first to die. Genesis 35, 16 through 19 summarizes, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. You know, words mean something, church. And God remembers our words. You know, Rachel, she got both children and death. In Genesis 31, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Well, church, she got them both. And it brings to mind, church, something that Sister Pepper said, and that just really just sticks with me. This thing where she read that we're all standing in a line, and we're eventually going to reach that door where we're going to die. Some of us are ahead of others in that line, but church, we're all in this room. If the rapture doesn't take place, we're all going to face death. And tonight, under grace, we have an opportunity as to how we're going to face death. And when we come to worship Almighty God, who is going to be the final judge, it might be a good, very good recommendation to serve God and worship Him here when we have an opportunity under grace. Because church, and I'm not even talking the grace of God anymore. Right now, God's grace has not been lifted from our country yet, where we're allowed to freely worship. But church, are we going to have the backbone to continue to serve God in the time of troubles when they come? Are we? You think about that. Are we going to be able to reach those people that need to be reached? It's a tough question. I have family members, church, tonight, back west who don't serve God. And I should be lighting up heaven with my prayers. And you know what, church? I'm guilty because I don't. I need to do a better job. I need to do a lot better job. Because I know it. They are the Leahs that I need to be reaching. They're the tender-eyed that nobody wants to deal with because they've written them off as alcoholics. They've written them off as losers. And sometimes, church, I prejudge them the same way. And God says, no. I don't want you to treat them as a Rachel or always be looking for Rachel. I need you to treat them like a Leah, like I've treated Leah. Words mean something. Number five, Jacob outlived his wives and buried Leah beside the place where he was to be buried, not Rachel. I want his church at the end, Jacob realized who Leah really was. Because he did not wish to be buried where Rachel was buried. Jacob was to be buried for Rachel, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. For the whole family was to be buried. Genesis 49, 29 through 31 summarizes. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a position of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Tender-eyed, she found favor with the husband she sought her whole life to please. But in death she found favor. And I think, church, people are looking for favor. Don't let these people slip into eternity without you having given them your hand, given them some hope, because there's a lot of people out there, church. My sixth point, and last, Leah had Judah, who was to be in the direct line of Jesus Christ. Need I say more? Genesis 29:35 summarizes, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. You know, by the time this son came, church, she was tired of reaching for her husband. Now she started reaching for God. Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And we all know, church, and all the children of the Lord Jesus Christ came through the tribe of Judah. So although Leah's eyes were not considered to be attractive and did not help her looks or chance of getting married, she was indeed the most blessed in the end. Tonight, man looks at, God sees through. Man looks over, God sees in. As Leah was unloved in her life, so was the Christ that came through her. As Leah was unwanted in her life, so was the Christ that came through her. You know, church, she had a shadow of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Jesus is saying, reach for the Leahs. Reach for the unreachable. Tonight, across America, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of young people. You know, I just read some articles recently where there's the suicide rate has gone up. Even these people with multi-millions of dollars, church, they're not happy because they've lost all hope. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus is simply saying, as an example of Rachel and Leah, I want you to reach out and look for the tender-eyed person. Can we do that, church? I think we can. It's time to look for those people. I'm going to conclude with this thought, and it'll kind of get off my point. And many of you scholars in here will know, hopefully will remember this from your days in high school. Weight is equal to what? Mass times gravity. Speed is equal to mass times acceleration. I'm really getting disappointed because everyone's looking at me like, oh, do I dare venture a guess? Even Pastor's thinking back there. I don't think I'll say just in case. And I want to bring this point across. It's like the Pinewood Derby, church. Weight, mass times gravity, speed, mass times acceleration. As I was concluding this message, God brought this thought to mind. It's like this piece of wood, a $4 piece of wood. The maker cuts you out, decides what you are to be, fashions you. That's our God. The wheels are placed to get you there. That's salvation. Lubricant on the wheels keeps the friction away. That's confession. Gravity gets you started and points you down the track. That's the Holy Spirit. Tuning keeps you on track. That's holy living. The weights you put on the car, the trials and tribulations you learn, that's what keeps you going, builds your character, and gives you balance. That's called wisdom. God knows in what lane you perform your best. He directs your path. All these combined allow you to accelerate until the end. The world beckons us not to finish. God whispers to us to finish on every lane, no matter how different. God expects us to finish. No matter how plain the car is, as long as it finishes. Leah was very plain. And God expected her to finish, and she finished the course. Think about those tender-eyed people, church. Your children, your in-laws, parents, friends, relatives, co-workers. A lot of tender-eyed. If someone wants to come up to the piano. Psalm 139, 23 reads, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Proverbs 8:35 says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord." Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." Leah found favor, and her final resting place may indicate she found love. Her tender eyes were how God sees us. His eyes are tender toward his children, and we need to follow suit. Tender-hearted and tender-eyed, a lovely combination. Let us strive to be tender-hearted and tender-eyed towards our fellow man and our God. Tonight, church, when we gather in prayer, bring to mind, come in your mind, someone that is tender-eyed. Someone that we've neglected in our lives, church, tonight. Because how else, church, is our fellowship ever going to grow? How else are we going to reach those people? Those people that we see as outcasts, church, it's time that we reach out to them, church. You know, many times we look at relatives in our lives and we keep praying for them, and maybe we're not praying enough. I know I listen to some of these boys, they pray for their mothers. Their mothers are tender-eyed, rejected, struggling, have gone through situations. And how many times have we prayed for their mothers? When prayer time comes, church, we lift up our hands and we say, "Can we pray for this need?" And we do, and we lift up our hands and say, "Please remember to pray for this." Church, but that 3-minute prayer isn't the prayer that we need to have fire coming down this altar mixed with ice all the way up to heaven. We need a little bit more firepower, because someone with those tender eyes is looking for someone who has an answer, even just a hug. And church, there are people dying tonight. My family, just like many of yours, my extended family, my mother, my brothers, they're in line too, facing death. Many of them may be ahead of me, or I may be in front of them. But church, when they reach that door, I don't want them to open the door to eternity without God. And God not only gives us grace tonight, church, to be in church and to worship Him one more time, but God is saying, you know, you have an opportunity right now to lift them up in prayer continuously. Because church, the goal is to get them to heaven. We want to have our families go home. And the way we impact our families, church, impacts so many around us. Church, look outside tomorrow. As you go to your workplace, as you deal with different people, look at different people, and you're going to see many tender-eyed people. Many tender-eyed people that have a broken heart. Many tender-eyed people that are saying, "I just want to be loved. I want to understand truth. I want to understand who this God is you serve. Show me what it is you got that I don't have. Show me. Pray with me. Reach out to me. Hold my hand. Give me a hug. Do something to show that you have the love of this God you speak about. This Jesus Christ, this Messiah, this person we celebrate during Christmas, who I really don't know. I just get into the season." And many times we are at fault because we're so wrapped up in who we think Jesus Christ is. And Jesus is saying, "You're missing it. I need you to reach that woman at the well. I need you to reach that person with those tender eyes." Because God is an awesome God, church. Tonight, as He sits on His throne, He looks upon America, looks upon this country, looks at all the leaders in this world, and thinks how close we are to a world war, to getting it all done. The temple's going to get built, church. And don't be surprised if the church is going to be constructed of, if the temple is going to be constructed of stone, church, don't be surprised if those pieces aren't already cut out, carved, and sitting in a steel building someplace, in a bunker someplace, ready to be transported. ready to be transported. And we're saying, well, God, it's going to take a while to get all a building together. Because if you're in the United States, God, you still need an environmental clearance. You still need building permits. You need this and that. You know what? In God's eyes, God is saying, I am the permit. And God is saying, maybe all that is already taking place, church. I think about tonight. It's already tomorrow in Israel. They're one day closer to getting it done. And the heritage of Jacob of Israel, his wife Leah, tender-eyed. That's the impact that I mentioned earlier on history. That's the impact on me, church. Because you know what? Her tender eyes has impacted me, has impacted everyone in this church. Everyone that is listening to my voice, church, because you know what? You were all impacted by the Messiah who was to come through her son, Judah. Because Judah, in Judah, I will praise the Lord. In Judah, I will seek the line of the tribe of Judah. God is basically saying, church, tonight, reach those that need to be reached. Love those that are unloved. Grab onto their hands. One more opportunity for grace. And God is saying, I need you to show that same grace that I've shown you. Tonight, church, let's do that. Corporately as a church, let's all, in our hearts, let's all say, God, I am willing because I am losing my brothers tonight. My brothers, if they were to die tonight, church, would end up in hell. And I know that. And I know that, church. Tender-eyed. And I know that. And what have I done in the past week, in the past month? What have I been doing for them? I can raise my hand, church, and say zero. Because I don't pray enough, church. Because I'm not doing enough. And I think about my little brothers. The little brothers I grew up with. The brothers that I had to at times discipline. And God says, you have the opportunity to hold their hand and take them out of the hell that they've put themselves in and take them out of eternity. Are you willing to do that? Because nobody else is. Nobody else is reaching for Leah. Nobody else is looking for the tender eye. Nobody cares, church. And God is saying, I need you to care. Jesus Christ did the same thing for you. When you were tender-eyed, when you were looking for mercy, when you were looking for grace, Jesus Christ met you at an altar someplace and said, son, daughter, I'm going to hold you and I'm going to make your life complete. That same completeness, church, we need to give to somebody else. Tonight, church, as we come to the altars, think of someone and commit, church. Commit that you are going to light up heaven with your prayers over that one person, that you are going to say, Lord, I am going to, just like Jacob, I'm going to wrestle an angel. I'm going to wrestle, Lord, till you bless me. And if it costs me something, Lord, if I go halt through life because you've shrunk something in my thigh, Lord God, I am going to continue to serve and to walk. And Lord, at the end of it all, I can say, I loved Leah because God did. Church, if we can find a place to pray tonight and consider who Leah was, because through her, church, you are blessed. The tender-eyed woman that nobody wanted, the bride that was not to be became a bride, but you know, through her, church, you were all blessed in the sanctuary, from the oldest to the youngest. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this beautiful story, Lord, of redemption of one person who was not wanted, but God says, I will take her. Tonight, church, let's find a place and let's commit with all of our soul and everything we got that, Lord, tonight we are going to bombard with heaven and continue to shower them with mercy. Thank you, Almighty God. In the pressing.